Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, in this moment of silence and stillness, perhaps the most silent and still we've been all week, we recognize we live in a world that rushes by, accelerating faster and faster. We have minds that rush forward from thought to thought. We have calendars and activities that push us more and more. We've become frantic. We've become exhausted. We come together in this moment from a diversity of perspectives and experiences. We come joyful and hopeful, enthusiastic and confident. We come afraid and tired, confused and angry, addicted and depressed. We approach these scriptures with belief and trust and faith and doubt and skepticism many of us a combination, depending on the moment. Amidst all of our differences and diversity, help us to see that we have far more in common than we realize. Each of us is created in your image and likeness, bearing your honor and dignity. And each of us, in one way or another, is coming undone. And your response to the beauty and the brokenness of our lives and of this world is to move toward us in the sacrificial, self-giving love in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we invite you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to break through in a way that our lives would be transformed. Wake us up to your grace. Fill our minds with your truth, our hearts with your love, and send us out to be your very agents of resurrection renewal. We pray for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I missed you all last week. I had a pretty good offer. I was on Kona in Hawaii, so it wasn't too bad. But I missed you all last week. I was in Kona for the first time officiating a wedding for a family member. It was actually my cousin. It's my Uncle Mike's daughter, Samantha. And this wedding was out of this world, at a resort that I could never afford. If you've ever seen White Lotus, the place was nicer than the place in White Lotus. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And the welcome reception on Thursday was like, if that was the wedding reception, it would be top 10 wedding receptions I've ever been to. I've probably definitely been to over 100. Okay, so that was beautiful. Great. Family was there. My Uncle Mike, all my cousins, Mikey and Joey and Jimmy and Nick. I can go on with my family tree. I don't think you're that interested. People that I love have traveled from far and wide to be in the most beautiful place possible. The wedding itself was wild, in that it was an LA wedding in the middle of Hawaii. And when I say that, my cousin Samantha was a Lakers cheerleader for years, and now she's the director of the Lakers cheerleading program. And so they'd be like, well, you know, those are the dancers from that team, and those are the, and you know, he played football over there. There was a guy there who played football. His last name was Montana. I'm not gonna tell you his first name. It was like that. I mean, it was just wild. But aside from the beauty of the place and the connection with family, one of my favorite moments was the only 5 hours of free time that I had while I was gone. And I said, I'm going to snorkel in some of the most beautiful water on the planet. And so I did what I do, what you would do, and just made a list of places that I should go. But it all changed that morning, because the first order was to get coffee, and I'm in Kona. So I looked up the best Kona coffee you could drink while looking at the ocean. While I'm having this coffee at about 6:30 in the morning, a pod of dolphins comes by. And I'm like, shaking, I'm so happy, and I've got to tell somebody, but I'm not with anybody, but there's another guy in the cafe. And I say, hey, excuse me, do you see the dolphins? He's like, no, where? So we point him out, he goes, that's awesome, I come here all the time, it happens sometimes. And we start a conversation. He's a local. And I said, hey, well, I'm going snorkeling this morning, and here's my list. He goes, throw your list away, here's where you should go. And he takes my phone and he puts it into Google Maps. Places you'd never find in a guidebook, that you have to be a local and know the land to go to. At one of the places, I park and I walk down this trail, and there's an old woman there named Sandy. Sandy's the caretaker of this beach, and she's part of generations of being the Hawaiian caretaker of this beach. She points to the green cliff over there and says, my parents grew up there, my grandparents grew up there. We've been in this water for generations. And she tells me stories. And so I said, when we're finished, after she told me, yeah, life stories, went back and forth, Sandy, where should I go next? Oh, you got to go down the road 4 miles. Here's where you go. I had the most epic snorkeling day ever, saw some of the most beauty that I've ever experienced, because I had good guides. I had plenty of voices, plenty of places. We are in no shortage of data and information, obviously, but I listened to people who knew, who were trustworthy, and it led me into beauty. That's what Jesus is talking about today in our scripture. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, which asks you and me the question, What are the voices that you listen to right now that guide you? Like, what's really influencing you? How do you process your moment right now in life? Because how you answer those questions and how I answer those questions will completely drive the direction of your life. I would make the case, I think it's pretty obvious, how we communally answer those questions, how we nationally answer those questions will drive the direction of this world. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the good shepherd, listen to me. So this is coming on the heels of, and you're all mathematicians here, it's John chapter 10. So yeah, you're right, this came right after John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, there was an interesting scene where Jesus heals a man born blind. And he does it on a Sunday. And apparently you're not supposed to work on the Sunday, something about the Ten Commandments and keep holy the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders are really upset about this. It seems like they're not so upset about the act as they are upset about Jesus stealing their spotlight and telling them more about God than they know. Because if that's true, then they're out of a job. And they end up confronting him, and he confronts them back lovingly and says, if you can't see the light that's standing right in front of you, then you're actually more blind than the guy that was born blind. Isn't it ironic that he can now see and you're blind? Then we come to our passage here where it says, very truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So he's talking to these religious leaders with the power who should be the voice, who should be the authority, generational authority, educational authority. They had status in the community, and he's saying, you're actually thieves and bandits. Measure a tree by its fruit. But I'm the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep out, and I care for them. What does it mean to say that Jesus is a good shepherd? Here's our 3 points. What's it mean to say that Jesus is the good shepherd? What does it mean for us? And then how do you respond? What does it mean to say that Jesus is a good shepherd? First, it means he knows us. It is a shepherd's job to know their sheep. There's a commentator on this passage named Douglas MacMillan, who before he came a theologian and a scholar, he was a shepherd in the UK. And he tells a story of being on a train with a shepherd friend, and the train was pulling out of the station with the verdant pastoral green space around it, the hillside, and he sees this small flock of sheep off the railroad, and he says, he had just sold several of his sheep, and he said, those 4 are mine. And speaking to another shepherd, he didn't have to ask for clarification. He didn't have to say, I don't believe you. One shepherd to another, he goes, they sure are. He knew his sheep. You know what that means? He knows everything about you. And he loves you. That means he knows your weaknesses. He didn't say, I am the great jockey of the racehorse and you are all stallions. He said, I am the great shepherd of the sheep and you are all sheep. Listen, sheep are cute, but I hate to tell you, they're dumb. They're dumb animals. They're easily lost. They get confused. Even when the shepherd finds them, they panic and they run back and forth. And the shepherd has to work really hard to tackle them, to bind their feet for their own good, and to carry them back to safety. If you let almost any other animal loose, a chicken or a cat or a dog or a horse, they'll kind of do one of 2 things. They'll either run off to freedom and set, you know, kick off their shoes and let their hair down and run off into freedom, or they'll be like E.T. just saying home, 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 and try to come back home. Sheep do neither. They just kind of panic and scatter. I've never seen a picture of a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep, wild sheep together in the wilderness. He says, I know that you easily lose your direction. I know that you panic. I know you. And then he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. I call you by name. And he leads them out. He calls you by name. I visited during sabbatical last year my friend Dave Reed in Brazil. And Dave, if you and your family are watching, hello. Dave's wife, Melanie, has been in this small town called Luz for generations. And her dad was a rancher, was a farmer, Pedro. And I got to meet him and talk to him. And in my really broken Portuguese with a translator and a lot of charades. And I had heard this legendary story of him, and I had to hear it straight from him. It's a true story. That Pedro, as a farmer, had this bunch of cattle. What do you call a bunch of cattle? Not a flock, obviously. Is it a herd? It's a herd, thank you. I heard you. And one day, violently, a bunch of men with guns came and stole some of his cattle. And took, and you know, it was a very organized operation, and they opened up the gate of the trailer and pushed these cattle in and drove away. And Pedro, terrified for his life, protected his family and lost his cattle. And he went to the authorities, and the authorities sent a big team of armed people in armed, you know, armored cars and to this place where he had found his cattle. And when they got there, the suspects said, prove that these are your cattle. They hadn't been branded for whatever reason. And he started calling them. Lulu, come here. Next one, come here. Next one, come here. And his cows came by name to Pedro, and that's how he got his cattle back. God does not just know you in general. God knows you by name and looks at you specifically and loves you. He actually goes even further than that, if you can possibly imagine, and I don't think I can. He not only knows you by name, but he gives you a new name. You see this throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, when a man named Gideon was hiding in a wine press, hiding in a food prep area because they were under siege, and he was terrified. I would be too. And Gideon's hiding, and God sends a messenger, an angel to Gideon, and says, hello, mighty warrior. And you look at that scene and you go, Gideon is not a mighty warrior. He's terrified and running from the battle. And God says, I see in you a heart that could actually have courage if you knew me, and transforms Gideon's life. When he meets Simon, one of the first apostles, he says, now you shall be called Peter, which means Petros in Greek. Petrified wood is wood that's turned to stone. I will call you the rock. You'll be rocky. And we see Peter waver back and forth, his entire relationship with Jesus. He says, I know you're not going to be solid like a rock from the beginning, but eventually you'll be the rock with me. He does this again and again. He comes to you and says, I call you by name, and I know who you can become because I made you, because I love you. He's the good shepherd. He gives us the things we need. He provides for us as a good shepherd. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. A shepherd provides for the sheep everything they need. I'm sure there are thousands of things sheep need, but I've heard it broken down into four categories. In order for a sheep to lie down in a green pasture, four conditions must be met. First, they have to be fed. You're not going to lie down if you're an animal and you're hungry. You're going to go look for food. He says, I feed you good food. Second, they have to be protected from predators. You're not going to lie down if there's a wolf right outside. You have to know that you're safe. Third, you have to be free from parasites, from infestation from within. Apparently, there are parasites that infect sheep that's been documented. It's so terrible that it gets in their cranial cavity, in their nasal cavity, and it drives the sheep crazy, and they end up dying because they will slam their heads into a tree trying to get rid of it until they perish. And he says, I'll clean you out from the inside. That the hunger, the danger from outside, the infestation from within, I'm the good shepherd. Give it to me. Fourth, a sheep will not lie down if it's at odds with other sheep in the community. You're not going to lie down if you think your neighbor's going to come over here and peck at you or attack you. And he says, I bring peace between you and others around you. Where do you need that kind of peace? What are you hungry for? What are you afraid of? What feels like it's just lingering within you? Maybe not lingering, maybe burning within you, maybe frustrating you from within. Maybe it's that inner critic that keeps chirping at you that your best days are behind you, that you failed again, that you're not going to measure up. Where are you at odds or in a broken relationship or even in an enemy situation? Whether it's somebody that you know in particular or a people group, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know all about that. Bring it to me. What does it mean that he's the good shepherd? He values us to the point of sacrificing his own life. He says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who's not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand doesn't care or know the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's one of the interesting things I learned about sheep. Most of my sheep knowledge is from books, by the way, and the San Diego Zoo, okay? They are relatively dumb. They get lost easily. They're also kind of pound for pound one of the most valuable animals. Like every part of the sheep is valuable. Its wool is a renewable resource and on it goes. And Jesus looks at you and me and says, you have no idea how infinitely valuable you are to me. And we say, how valuable? He says, so valuable I would lay down my life for you. So when you see Jesus go to the cross on behalf of humanity, taking the violence of this world upon himself and recycling it into resurrection life, he is doing that for the world. He is doing that for humanity. He's also doing that for you and for me. He says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I would rather lose my glory. I would rather lose my power. I would rather lose my status than to see my sheep perish. Now, hold on. I mean, if we're really thinking about this, as Tim Keller used to say, does that take you up high enough to give you a nosebleed? Because if it is true that Jesus is the face of the invisible God, if when you look at Jesus, you see God the Creator, when you see Jesus, you hear what God has to say to this world, it means that the Creator of this world would do nothing, would do everything to keep you. I'm going to do everything to make sure he never loses you. That's good shepherd. Okay, what does it mean for us? That was the longest point, by the way. We started with a big one. What does it mean for you and me? On one hand, it means we follow him unconditionally. See, what we want, we've kind of fooled ourselves into it, and I don't know the etymology of this philosophy, but it's like, it's just buffet philosophy. We have so many sources of information. It's like, why not just take the best of this and the best of this and the best of this? I mean, if you're going to plan a trip, you go to at least 5 websites and talk to 3 people, and then you cobble something together. Why wouldn't we do that with our understanding of God? And he says, if I am truly the good shepherd, this is not a buffet. If I am truly the good shepherd, this is a banquet, and you will be filled. But I'm the master of the banquet. See, we say to God, give me a good career. Give me financial security. But do not touch my relationships. Do not touch my love life. Do not touch the romantic part of my life. Or we say, help my relationships. But don't touch my money or my finances. We say, Jesus, I'll believe. I'll trust you. If you fill in the blank. If he affirms my politics, I will trust him. If he affirms my decisions, then I'll trust him. If he likes the people I like and excludes the people I exclude, then I'm in. But as soon as that challenges me, I'm out. And he says, you will never meet the good shepherd like that. You will meet a God created in your own image and likeness. And it might be convenient for a while things are working out, but it will never challenge you. It will never shape you. It will never comfort you in times of great need. It will never propel you into greatness. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the one that knows you. He's not a personal assistant that we just buzz in every now and then when we need a little guidance. He's the good shepherd, and he wants all of us. He's not only powerful, he's good. He's not only useful, he's beautiful. And when you start to see that, it begins to melt your heart. So how do you respond? He tells us. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. Let's think about that. We have many voices to listen to, right? No shortage of voices. You get the advice of friends. You got the news. You got parents. You've got ChatGPT. You've got Claude. You've got Gemini. On and on. You've got politicians. You've got business leaders. On and on and on it goes. While we're talking about politicians, I do want to just comment on one part of the news this week, because it came into the church realm, where there's a conversation between the White House and the Pope about who's reading the Bible right. You saw that? This is about voices. What voice do you listen to? I was struck that the Secretary of the Department of Defense said, as the White House administration is saying that the Pope is reading the Bible wrong, then misquotes the Bible and actually quotes a line from Samuel L. Jackson's character in Pulp Fiction in a prayer. You laugh so you don't cry. This is where we stand right now with voices. The question is, what voice are you listening to? I'll tell you, it goes even further, because it's my job. So I did part of the work for us all, because it is my job. The part of the Bible that he misquoted, does anybody know what it was? Ezekiel 25, verse 17. And if you go read that part of the Bible, it's actually God's judgment on a nation because it was so hell-bent on violence and wrath and fury. You can't make this stuff up. But this is where we stand. We live in a world where there's a president who is bargaining and begging for a Nobel Peace Prize, who is at odds with the Pope because the Pope is advocating for peace. And this is where we are. This is why this stuff is so critical. It's not just spiritual, just for your soul, just so one day you can go to heaven. We pray, and we will, when we come to this table, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it matters now, right here. What voices do you go to? Now look, this is challenging, because if you go to Jesus' voice, he's going to say things that challenge you, and he should, because he's God. He says odd things, like, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you read it, he says that. He's talking about this table, of course, which we'll come to, but what he's saying is, you need to take me in so much that I become you. And we say, I kind of want it, but I don't want it. No one takes my freedom. No one takes my autonomy. No one takes my self-sufficiency. He says, it's the only way to do it, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says things like, carry your cross and follow me. He says things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the voice of the shepherd. Measure every other voice by that voice. He says, if you lay down your life, you'll find it. But if you try to save your own life, self-preservation is the number one goal, you'll lose your life. You've seen this. There's a point where his words are so difficult that this crowd who had previously been kind of clamoring to get closer to him, and his 12 apostles are probably in the front row, and he says some of these things, and the crowd just starts thinning out as people have other things they probably should. You know, one person just remembered they've got a dental appointment they need to go to. The crowd's thinning. And it comes down to the last few people, and he says, "Do you want to leave too?" And they say, "Where else would we go? You're the only one with the words of eternal life." He's the good shepherd. Listen to his voice. We listen to it individually through scripture. We listen to it experientially through prayer. This is why we do midweek prayer every Wednesday, so that you have something you can put on your calendar and one button on your computer that you can click on, and now you're praying with a group of people. Even if you say nothing, you're in a prayer experience. We do this together in community. But it goes further than just listen. Because he says, "Hear my sheep, hear my voice." But very rarely does Jesus say simply, "Listen to me," and then stop. He far more often says, "Follow me," which is dynamic. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Whoever hears my words and puts them into action is like a wise person who built their home on a rock. And when the wind comes and the waves rise, that home will stand because the rock is secure." Hears them, puts them into action. Follow me is active, it's intentional, it's dynamic. What are you following? What direction are you going? Follow him. Finally, it gives you a new mission. Listening to him, following him, would give you a new mission altogether. Of course it would. How could it not? And here's the thing that strikes me, is that the good shepherd became the lamb that was sacrificed on the cross. The good shepherd became a lamb so that we lambs could become shepherds. He's the good shepherd, and to follow him, to unite with him, means that you now become an under-shepherd. That you and I are called to go out into this world with that very same peace, provision, care. Go out to a world that is lost and hurting and beautiful and creative and violent and broken as good shepherds. This is our invitation. This is our calling. Especially in a moment such as this. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the good shepherd, and that's actually good news. It means that we don't need to know every direction. We don't need to know every turn. We don't have to have every solution. We don't have to control our own destiny. We don't have to fear any evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, your shepherdness comforts us. And so help us now to not only receive you as the good shepherd, but trust you, to walk with you, to follow you into good pastures, into good life, into flourishing. And as we do, would you send us out as under shepherds wherever we go? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.